We're still talking about the Socinians, and one of their false teachings was that atonement is not necessary. They believe that God could, out of his own goodness, now the Socinians elevated God's love above all his other attributes. And so they said, if God is love, then to them it followed that God would not really require that somebody die on behalf of somebody else. So that the sacrifice that was on the cross was not really an atonement. Jesus was merely giving us an example as to how we ought to handle suffering. And I thought to speak against this false teaching, it would be worthwhile to look and see what the Bible says about atonement. And we see sacrifices all the way back, even to the early chapters of Genesis. Remember, we see Cain and Abel offering sacrifices. Somehow God had communicated to them what he wanted from them. They didn't just make up these things, but God instructed them as to how they were to make sacrifices. This was more formalized, even though we see sacrifices made by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the time of Moses, God gives the people of Israel more specific instructions about what he wants them to do and the way he wants them to worship. And we talked last week a bit about the tabernacle. This was the central focus of early Israelite worship. You had this courtyard surrounded by a sort of linen fence. You had the altar where they would make the sacrifices. You would have the basin in which the priests would wash the sacrifices. And then as you went to the tabernacle itself, you would have it's sort of rectangular in shape. Inside one veil, where only priests could go, you would have the offerings of incense. You'd have a table for showbread. And you'd have the golden lampstand. Past that, you would have the Holy of Holies. That was the most holy place. That was separated by another curtain. And the high priest was able to go in there only one day a year to make atonement for himself and also for the people. And we'll look at the Day of Atonement a bit, probably next Lord's Day. Now let's look a bit at the offerings that were required in the Old Testament, just so we have a better idea of what, again, God required. One lesson in all this is that God has established how he is to be worshipped. Remember, those who worship God in the wrong way were judged, especially in the Old Testament. We see that. Let's look at the first chapters of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. God has ordained the ways in which he is to be approached, and because of sin, these passages teach us, we cannot freely approach him. There are also some offerings which teach us that all we have is from the Lord. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on these, but let's just read a bit about the burnt offerings in Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 2, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it. A male without defect, he shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons the priest shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood, which is on the fire that is in the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, verse 10 talks about what happens if the offering is from the sheep or the goats. So you have a bull, a male bull, from the herd, young bull. We have the sheep or the goats, a male, verse 10, without defect. And verse 14, birds could also be offered from the turtle doves or from the young pigeons. Now, this burnt offering is a voluntary sacrifice, and to the Israelites, it symbolized complete dedication to God. You basically burned up all of the offering on this altar. And this offering must cost something. Those who were more wealthy could offer a bull. Those who were what we might call middle class of medium means could offer something from the sheep or the goats. And if they were very poor, they would offer something from the birds, a turtle dove or young pigeons. And these were domesticated animals only, but these were according to means, as I said before. And in any case, these animals were to be unblemished. So you weren't to bring any old bull or sheep or goats to the Lord, but to give what has cost you something and to give something that is unblemished. You'll notice that the offerer would lay his hand on the head of the offering before he was to offer it, and that shows identification with this animal. It's a substitution for you, and it's a substitute which God has provided for you. Remember the story of the offering of Isaac, where God gave Abraham a ram caught in the thicket in place of his son Isaac. That's a similar sort of idea. You have a substitute. God has provided you a substitute that dies on your behalf. And then the animal is slaughtered. We see here that this makes atonement. This covers sins here in verse 4. We also see in Leviticus 7 that the skin of this animal goes to the priest, and the priest could use it for whatever thing he needed for. This is one way that they could be supported. The priest would have all these animal skins that they could use or otherwise sell. This burnt offering here is really the idea we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where we are to offer ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. These burnt offerings obviously were dead sacrifices. They were holy but dead. God has provided these offerings for the Israelites, but we are to offer ourselves completely, wholly, in a spiritual sense, to God. So we are, in a sense, a burnt offering. Now, there were also grain offerings. Chapter 2. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and its oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to the Lord, or to Aaron rather, and his sons, a thing most holy, of the offerings to the Lord by fire. You can also offer unleavened cakes, baked in an oven, mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. If you make a grain offering on the griddle, verse 5 it says, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it into bits and pour oil on it. Is it a grain offering? Verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. So here we see the grain offering, sometimes called a cereal or a meal offering. This also was a voluntary offering, and this symbolizes thanksgiving to God. One commentator makes an important note that in these days, offering grain was symbolic of a lot of work. If we want grain today, what do? Go to the supermarket and buy it in 50-pound bags or something at Costco for not a lot of money. And so that's easy to do. If you want it unground or pre-ground for you, bleached, unbleached, whole wheat, whatever, all these different kinds of flour we have, and it basically costs us nothing but a little bit of work on our behalf, and we can have it ready-made for us. And these days, almost everybody had some sort of way of supporting themselves by their own farming, unless they were very wealthy. And so you had to go out there, you had to plow your fields, you had to plant, you had to take care of these plants, cultivate them, and then harvest them, and then you had to grind them. And so it was a lot of work. And you can imagine somebody potentially feeling resentful the fact that I've been working all these months for my wheat or barley, whatever kind of grain it is, and I'm supposed to give the first, the best of this to God, or I would offer this up to God after I worked so hard for it. If you had a hard heart, that's what you might think. But somebody who loves God and is thankful for what he has received would be willing to offer this small part of the labor of their hands, really, for the sake of God. Now, we see in verse 11, as I just read, you aren't to make it with leaven, which is a symbol often for sin. You're also not to offer it with honey. And some say that's because the honey could ferment and again be a symbol of sin. Others say that these offerings were not really to have the bitterness of leaven or the sweetness of honey in them. But in any case, the rule is quite clear here. You are also to add salt to it as a symbol of preservation, of purity. An interesting phrase here talks about the salt of the covenant of your God. And this is a symbol of your loyalty to the covenant that you have made with God as one of the chosen Israelites by God. And these cooked grain offerings were given to the priest who presented it. So again, this is a way of the Israelites supporting the priests in their work. Now, chapter 3 talks about peace offerings. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. From the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and so forth, talking about kidneys and what's to burn and what's not to. Aaron's sons, verse 5, shall offer it up on the altar of the burnt offering. He can offer it from the flock, verse 6, a lamb, similar kind of procedure, lay your hand on the offering. You can offer a goat, verse 12. In all these ways, you can offer a peace offering to God. And the peace offering here doesn't mention the term atonement, but this rather is a way of symbolizing peace and fellowship with God. So this is a way of making peace with God. This can be a male or female, a sheep or goat. The fat and kidneys and lobe of the liver are offered up on the altar. And this offering, the offerer can eat. In fact, the offerer would often, if he had enough meat, he would gather his friends around and say, I've had a peace offering with God. Why don't you share with me in my feast? So the burnt offering was completely consumed, but the peace offering was, in effect, cooked on the altar, and you were able to take the meat and at least a portion of the sacrifice and use it for your own feast. Now, you'll notice that there's no way of offering birds as a peace offering because a turtle dove or young pigeons wouldn't offer a lot of meat for a feast. So that there wasn't much point in offering birds for this offering. Another aspect of this peace offering you can see in Leviticus 7 is that the right thigh of the sacrifice was offered to the priests. So they would, again, in effect, be paid for their service to the people with this meat. Now, sin offerings are mentioned in chapter 4. And the term sin here means to miss the mark. And look at verse 2 of Leviticus 4. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin which he has committed. He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of the meeting. And all the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall remove it from all the fat of the bull, remove from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, and so forth. Let's skip down a bit here. Verse 11, the hide of the bull and of all its flesh, with its head and its legs and entrails and its refuse, that is, all the rest of the bull, that is, besides the meaty parts, he is to bring out to the clean place outside the camp where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. So part of this was burned inside the tabernacle, part of it was burned outside the camp. Now, verse 13, the whole congregation commits error, and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and they become guilty. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd for a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. Then the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. So in the first part of this is when the priest commits sin, and so he puts his hand alone on the head of this offering. In this case, we have the whole congregation sinning in some way, and the elders in their stead put their hands on the head of the bull. And again, it's offered up in a similar way. Look at verse 20 at the end. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. Verse 22 talks about a leader sinning and unintentionally sinning. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. So the leader sins, he can offer a goat, a male without defect. Again, he lays his hand on the goat and it's slain. Verse 27 talks about anyone of the common people, ordinary people, sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and becomes guilty. If his sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect, for his sin which he has committed. So he can offer a female goat, and again he lays his hand on the head of the offering. Verse 32 can be a lamb, a female without defect. So here's the sin offering here. And these are compulsory for unintentional sins. And these aren't necessarily unconscious disobedience, but these could also be sins of weakness, basically sins that are not done with a high hand. Let me just read to you Numbers chapter 15. Actually, let's go back a bit. This is talking about unintentional sins, Numbers 15, starting verse 27. Also, if one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything defiantly, that is, in effect, shaking their fist at God, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be upon him. So there was no atonement for people who sinned with a high hand in this way. People who sinned from weakness or ignorance could be forgiven by offering up a sin offering. It's interesting that when you look at the offerings for ordinary people, this would be the guilt and sin offerings are kind of mixed up a bit here. But you can see Leviticus 12 that you're supposed to give offerings after childbirth. And so there's an offering that was required in the case of boys and girls that you were supposed to offer as Mary did when Jesus was born. Ordinary people, we see here in verse 6 of Leviticus 5, can bring guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. We have the guilt offering mentioned here. If he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that which he has sinned, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. So one of the birds for very poor people would be offered for sin and the other for the burnt offering. Now in this case, for these offerings, the male priests can eat of what was burned on the altar. We see that in Leviticus 7:6. Now, we see the guilt offering as well. Verse 14 of Leviticus 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. He shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall add to it a fifth part of it, and give it to the priest. The priest shall then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it will be forgiven him." Verse 17, "Now if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he is unaware, he is still guilty and shall bear his punishment. He is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it will be forgiven him. It is a guilt offering. He was certainly guilty before the Lord." And chapter 6 talks about those who maybe deceive somebody in a business transaction. You are to make restitution. Besides the offering itself, you are to pay back what you've done, plus a little bit more as a fine. And again, male priests can eat of these guilt offerings. We also see, not here in Leviticus, but elsewhere, we see a drink offering that's poured out as part of certain sacrifices, where you have a cup or a bowl of wine poured out completely, either on the sacrifice or around the sacrifice. And it's interesting that Paul himself describes himself as being poured out as a drink offering. When he knows he's going to die, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says he is being poured out as a drink offering. He likened his life to being poured out as a drink offering before the Lord. So that's a real quick overview of what happens in these offerings. And you can see that for the animal sacrifices, it was a bloody, repulsive business to imagine what it would be like to be a priest, to have to be basically bathed in blood all day as you were offering these sacrifices to the Lord. Recently, at this last Passover, there was a video going around of the lamb, the Passover lamb, being slaughtered in Jerusalem. And I happened to watch it. For some reason, Joan wasn't interested in seeing it. But it was interesting to see what it was like for all those centuries for the Israelites to offer these sacrifices every year in the case of Passover, or every day in the case of the priests, as they offered sacrifices day in and day out. It's a really sickening sort of thing. And imagine if you were the sinner coming with this offering, you place your hand on this offering and you confess your sins over it perhaps, and you sit there either killing it yourself or the priest killing it, and you watching the life drain out of that animal and thinking about the fact that this is happening because of you. It was your fault that this animal must die. This animal is dying. This innocent creature is dying because of your sins. I would hope for sensitive souls that would be a humbling and experience, and something that drives them to repentance over their sins. These repeated deaths would have been a continual reminder of the cost of sin. Now we're out of time, but next time let's talk a bit about what is more important than these sacrifices themselves, and that is the heart of obedience. It's the heart attitude that was most important. And that's what God really wanted from them. Any questions real quick? I know we've kind of raced through this, but the point is not necessarily to let you be able to take a test of what exactly all these offerings mean, but just to get an overview of the different kinds of sacrifices. Some are voluntary, some are compulsory, but all of them point to a need for death on behalf of sinners. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you as we look back at this passage of Scripture that is unfortunately much neglected, to see what it is that sin has done to us, that a sacrifice is required. And we thank you even more that we are on the other side of the cross, where we know now it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, that it must be the sacrifice of your own dear Son who died on the cross, the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, those of us who have been washed by his blood, who have been sanctified, who have had Christ's offering made as a soothing aroma before you on our behalf. And we pray that you would, as we think about the bloody, even repulsive nature of these sacrifices, that we would even more be grateful for the sacrifice that Christ was willing to make on our behalf, that we might become your holy and beloved children. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.